be praying for him while they have their funeral service. He does have several family members on the other side that are unsaved and don't know for sure if they're going to heaven. And so just continue to pray for him. And 9 o'clock our time is when it will be. And just got back from a funeral for his aunt. And then when he was over there, of course, he got the news that his cousin had passed away. And so just pray for him and Mrs. Shear during this time. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read down to verse 18. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then as you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me and fill me with your power. And Lord, as we look at the Scriptures, help us to have a desire to walk with you in your name. Amen. Brian, if you turn me down just a little bit, I can hear a ring. And just a little bit. I don't know if it's probably because we're a little bit lower in our crowd tonight. Everybody knows Pastor Shear's away, so everyone stays at home. And they're going to miss out, then that's okay. But so we got a little bit, that sounds a lot better. Thank you. All right. I got a question for you tonight. This is not going to be, I always say it, a lengthy service, and it ends up being one, so I won't say that. But it's not going to be a real profound sermon. Nothing new. There's no deep theological thought here. Just something simple. Because that's the way I am. I don't like, you know, some people can get into the deep theological, and I understand all that. I've studied it. But to me, I don't want to prove how much Bible knowledge I know and how many big words and all that other stuff. Somebody once said, put the jar on the bottom shelf so everybody can get some, rather than putting it on top and high fluting and all that. So it's not going to be real deep, but it's just a thought for you. What is important to you? I know we got visitors tonight, and thank you for coming and for taking the time to come and walk through the doors, and I hope you feel comfortable and relaxed. But really, what's important to you? If you've got kids, of course you're going to say your kids are important. If you have a spouse, you're married, hopefully you say that your spouse is important to you. You better, because you're just married, so you have no excuse. So hopefully you say that your spouse is important to you. As Christians, we would say that, of course, God is important to us. But really, what consumes you? What's the thing that's always on your mind? What's the thing that drives you? As Christians, it should be Christ. As Christians, so those of us that are saved, that we know we're on our way to heaven, there should be something that's different. Now, there are people that are unsaved. There are people that don't know Christ. There are people that are in this world that have no idea if they go to heaven or not. And they live pretty much however they want. And as Christians, we can't expect them to be different because they're different than us. They're going to be. But sometimes as Christians, we expect people that just get saved, new Christians, we expect even some people maybe that we work with or our neighbors, of course, our wonderful neighbors that you might have. I remember growing up, we had some neighbors that always seemed to be partying and being loud and crazy, and at 2:00 in the morning when you're trying to get some sleep because you got to work early, and they're being loud and you're yelling at them and you're thinking, why can't they be like me? Well, there's a reason. It's because they don't know Christ. And you can't expect them to. But for us that is saved, for those of us who are Christians, there should be something that's different than us, in us. We should prove to everybody else that we're peculiar people. We shouldn't be like everyone else. And the thing is sometimes with things that matter to us, sometimes Christ isn't very high on that list. Sometimes church and telling others about Christ just kind of takes a back shelf. It gets put on the back burner. What's really important to you? Remember in Bible college, there was a class that someone was saying, and they said that your list of priorities should be God, your wife, your kids, your family, then your church, your friends, others, and then you at the end. Should be. A lot of times we like to put ourselves first and think of ourselves first. And that's usually what causes problems in the marriage, is because you're more focused on yourself than your spouse, rather than looking at them and saying, all right, how can I help them? What can I do to be an encouragement to them? I just think about me. But we like to think about ourselves all the time. We get the order of priorities all mixed up. Sometimes our kids push their way to the top of that list, especially if you have young ones. Of course, my boys, they're wild and crazy, and they're all boys. And there are some times when they take priority because they are wild and crazy, and you've got to talk to tame them down. And then you think about, what you'd like to do, and you'd have your schedule, all laid out, and then all of a sudden everything just goes crazy. And then you got to take time out and make sure that you discipline them and correct them, and then everything else gets pushed back. But really, what's the most important thing in your life? You can judge that by three different things. Number one, what takes up your time? How much time have you given Christ this week? How much time have you opened up your Bible and actually studied it? How much time have you spent in prayer? Just the two basic things. Not even getting into telling others about Christ and inviting people to church and all that. Just the two simple basics of reading your Bible and praying and talking to Christ. How much have you done? If we took a poll and we had to write down on scraps of paper how much we've done already, it probably would not be as high as what we'd hope for. There probably would be some people that wouldn't turn in their papers because they were a little bit ashamed. I remember there's a class for college, and our professor said, I just want you to fill out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. How much prayer time did you have? How much Bible reading did you do? And be honest. And at times, in college, I would write down, hey, this is how much I had. And at times, it'd be a lot lower. But whatever consumes our time, that's what's important to us. Of course, there are things that we have to do. We have to go to work because we have to make money, because otherwise the bills pile up, and then you know, people come knocking on your door with papers saying you need to pay up. You have to pay. You have to work. You have to do something. So that's a good 40 hours of your time. Everybody make sure that they get plenty of time to eat. I don't think anybody in here starved yet. Nobody's missed a meal, missed a day without food. Maybe we'll go without breakfast. That's usually the easiest to miss. But we'll always get something in on the day. We'll always make sure we get our sleep, especially me. I got to get my sleep. Otherwise, I'm cranky and mean, and nobody likes to be around me. The same thing with food, too, though. If I don't eat, then look out. But, you know, we make sure that priorities are there for our food, for our rest. Why? Because it matters to us. We see the immediate impact on us when we don't have it. If you think about it, for me, I know if I go a couple days without eating, my sugar levels get low, my metabolism burns so fast, and then I get cranky, I get upset. Why? Because I can see the effects of not taking the time to enjoy a nice meal. Of course, my wife, she's a great cook, so I never have to worry about that. Same thing with our sleep. If you go days without sleep, it's pretty obvious. You look at people and they kind of get the eyes glassed over. Some of you here tonight, I can tell you've not had some sleep. Kind of getting that glassed over look, you know, or you're a little tired, a little worn out. But you see the effects of it when you don't spend the time doing it. And that's how we are as Christians. When we don't take the time for Christ, it's noticeable. You can try and ignore the signs all you want, but everybody else can see it. I can sit there and say, hey, I'm fine. I've got plenty of energy. I'm like a machine. I'll just keep on going. I don't need any sleep. I can go 2-3 hours for a day or two, maybe three. But you keep that up, and eventually it wears on you. Well, there's a friend of ours down in California, and they couldn't find out what was wrong with him. He lost the use of his legs very suddenly. He got real weak and everything. Doctors came and said, you've got Lyme's disease and all this and different things. They gave him a sleep schedule, some heavy drugs to give him some rest. And it's amazing. He got the use of his legs back. We're talking months and months of being stuck in a wheelchair. They finally said, you're not getting enough rest. Why? The effects of not spending some time getting some sleep. And it was clear as day. Once they fixed it, he was fine. As Christians, we have got to take the time to spend with Christ. Even when Jesus was here on the earth walking around, he made sure that he spent some time alone, away from everybody else. He left the disciples and went up in a mountain to pray. That, and of course, that's when Satan tempted him, when he was at a weak spot after praying and fasting for 40 days. But he had to make sure that he got some time to spend with God. He was showing us as Christians, this is what you have to do in order to be successful. You have to make time for God. We'll make time for everything else. TV shows, we'll schedule them. We'll make sure that we're recording them if we're not home. Why? Because they're important to us. Football, people will pay extra dollars to get that football package, record all their games. They won't miss a minute of it. Why? It's important to them. So they take their time spending watching that stuff. Then there's nothing wrong with football or hockey or anything else. All it does is show that it's important to you. And a lot of times we kind of move God down that list. If we're asked, of course, yes, God's important to me. Well, let's take a look at how much time you actually spent with him. How much time have you thought about him? How much time have you prayed? A couple minutes, if that. Thank him for the food. That's about it. I guess he's really not that important to us then. But second of all, is our pocketbook. In Luke chapter 12, let me flip over there real quick. Luke chapter 12, it says here, and seek not ye what ye shall eat, for what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. In verse 30 it says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell all that you have and give the alms. Provide yourselves bags with which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where nor thief approacheth, neither mouth corrupteth. And we know this passage of Scripture, we know this verse, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We pay for what's important. Cars, house, usually those are the first two bills that are paid. Why? We don't want to sleep out in the cold. We want to have transportation. And so because of that, it's important to us, so we'll write those checks out first. We make sure that those bills are paid. Heat, electricity, water, that we'll pay those. That's important to us. But then what else do we spend our money on? And how much of that goes to God? The idea and the concept of a tithe is not because God needs money. This church will survive if you don't tithe. God will make sure of it. It'll be tough, it'll be harder, and it's a whole lot easier when everybody's doing their part, when everybody's contributing. The concept and the idea of a tithe is because you're showing God, God, you are more important to me than the things that I could get with this money. You are so important to me that I'm going to make sure that I give, and I'll give even a little extra. Missions is important to me. I want to make sure those missionaries are taken care of and that they're able to reach other people on that mission field. So I'm going to give to that. When you do that, you're showing God, hey, this is important to me. You are important to me. We give our little $5 in the offering plate, which really anymore is pretty much nothing. You go down to McDonald's, for my wife and I and our kids, that's a good $20 right there. Pizza, of course the price of that's gone up too. But it's important for us to waste our money on things that we really don't need. And then when that offering plate comes by, sit there and say, oh, I just don't have the money to give towards that. Why? Because we spent it on everything else. That's a bank when people come in all the time. The bank has taken my money. Well, why is that? I have overdraft fees and all this and that. What? They're spending money on things that they really don't need. And then they waste it, and then they're stuck. People get the problem with gambling, too. They'll just sit there and like a drone, you know, they'll see them just gamble their money away. That's why we have so many pawn shops here. It's because people waste their money, and then they got to sell their stuff off to make ends meet. Because they've been stuck in these vices and all these problems that they've had, rather than taking a little bit and saying, hey, God, you're important to me. I'm going to show you how important you are by giving to you. The people who are tithing at our church, they're the ones that are truly invested in making this church successful. The people that are given and they're freely writing out that check and saying, all right, here, God. And once again, I'm not saying this so that we can increase in our offerings, so that different things. What I'm saying this for is so that you can prove to God that He is important. That's all it is. Everything else wants your money. Everybody does. You put on the commercials and everybody's got the infomercials on there. Hey, this is the greatest cloth that you can get to wash your car. Just send us this. And hey, and even if you do, if you send it within the next 15 minutes, we'll double your order. You just have to pay extra shipping and handling. Why? They want your money. Hey, come in and spend all this money on cable and internet and your phone. Go to Verizon. What do they want? They don't want you to get the bare basic phone. No, they want to get you with the best plan possible. Let's find the plan that fits you. All right? We're going to give you this smartphone over here. It's only $200, but it's going to make it worth it. And then we're going to get you with all these add-on packages, and you know you're going to get a data package, and then you're going to get texting, and you're going to get all these unlimited features here. And then you know you want to make sure that you have insurance on your phone too, so that's an extra price. What are they doing? They want your money. That's all it comes down to. God says, hey. You spend all your money on all these other things because that's important to you. Where am I at? Where'd you put me at on this list? Am I the first check? Or am I the last? After everything is paid for, what can I give God? A pocketbook. Lastly, our talk. A conversation. And I'm not just talking about inviting people to church, although we should be. I'm not talking about, you know, trying to act all spiritual in the way that we talk. But what do you talk about? The football season's coming up, you know, and it's getting into preseason. Everybody will start talking about football. You'll hear it wherever you go. Once the game starts and gets close to the Super Bowl, everybody's buzzing around talking about football. Why is that? Because for some reason, this football team, and I'm a Steelers fan, I love football, I like sports and all that. But for some reason, watching a bunch of people that you've never met, that mean absolutely nothing to you, becomes so important that it takes up so much of our time. And then we talk about it to anybody and everybody that wants to listen. Hey, did you see the game? It's the best start of conversation a guy can have. Did you watch the game? Well, which game are you talking about? College? Pro? And then they just spend a whole bunch of time talking. Hunting season comes up. People start talking about going out hunting. What rifle are you going to have? What do you use? What scope do you use? Where do you go? Then after they come back, they take out the phone and they show all the pictures of what they got and they tell the story, and each time it changes just a little bit and the picture seems to go away and that rack keeps on getting bigger, just like your fish. You know, it starts off at 12 inches and then by the time you're done telling the story, it's 16 or 18 inches. But we like to talk about it. Why? Because it's important to us. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We're supposed to be an example of everybody else in each one of those categories. And one of those is our conversation, our mannerisms, the way we talk. Everything about you. Do your coworkers know that you go to church? Or do you just kind of hide it? They start talking all these different things and you just kind of blend right in like a chameleon. Or can people tell that your talk is just a little bit different? As a Christian, strangers should be able to listen to your conversation and tell that something's just a little bit different. They don't use the foul language. They don't tell the dirty jokes. I'm not saying that we always have to be talking about God. Some people get consumed with that's all they have to talk about, and they become so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. Because they're just so consumed with it. And they lose the touch of reality. I'm not saying to go to that extreme. But there should be something different about us. The way we talk, what we talk about should be different. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The word holy is basically it's different. It's separated. It's set apart. It's something that's just it's that next step up. And Peter's telling us here, he says, as he which called you is holy, as God is holy, that we're supposed to be holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation is not just talking about his talk. It's talking about his mannerisms. His appearance. The perception that people have when they look at you. That's what he's talking about. That's what he says is supposed to be holy. It's supposed to be set apart. It's supposed to be just a little bit different. But instead what happens is we kind of get all mixed up. In James, it talks about in James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's how our conversation is supposed to be. We're supposed to be the peacemakers. But I can't stand it at work when we get two people that are fighting against each other. And it happens in every workplace. Usually I'm trying to get in the middle to try and correct it, calm people down and fix it. Sometimes you can't. But we should be the peacemakers. There should be something in us that doesn't want to stir up more stuff. We should have the strife and the envying. Because as the Bible says, it's confusion. There's confusion in every evil work. This isn't being written to unsaved people. It's written to Christians. Why? Because as Christians, we can be just as bad as everybody else. We can talk about everybody else behind their back. We can gossip just as good as anybody else. We can backstab, backbite, anything else that you want to, however you want to say it. We can be just as ruthless. We'll trample on people that get wounded. We won't give them any time in the world. Once they fooled us and once they hurt us, we'll never want to trust them again. And we'll let everybody know what they did to us, how they hurt us. And instead of just giving a little bit of mercy, for Pastor Shear preached a tremendous message down at camp about mercy. Just phenomenal. Mercy is extended even when it's not earned. When I was unsaved, I still don't deserve God's mercy. I haven't earned it, but it's given. I haven't done anything good to deserve heaven, but it's given. It's a gift. And that's the way that our conversation should be. We should have mercy instead of the strife and the envying, the backbiting, the hurt. Someone once said, hurting people hurt people. You see that? Somebody gets hurt. They're wounded. They're going through difficulties. And so what do? They have a tendency to lash out at everybody else. Why? Because hurting people hurt people. And as Christians, what we should do, rather, if we're hurting, we just go to God. And ask God to take that hurt away and to give us a heart of peace and mercy. We think about things before we say it and think and have the thought of, if Jesus was here, is this how He would talk? Is this what He would say? Because I don't think that He'd appreciate the backbiting and the stabbing and all that. The trash talking of everybody behind their back. He wouldn't appreciate the filthy conversation. He wouldn't appreciate if you're sitting right next to Him, how you talk about people or even to people. You get somebody that pulls in front of you in your vehicle and it's just you in the car. And the real you comes out. And we think, that's okay, nobody was around, nobody else heard it. But that's your real spirit. So that's what James is talking about here. It shouldn't be both. It shouldn't be salt water and fresh water. There should be the difference between the two. We'll sit there and say, it's okay, I'm by myself. I say whatever I want, it's okay. But that's your real spirit. And it should be, hey, boy, they must have been in a hurry. Maybe they didn't see me. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. It's not a problem. The attitude we should have is, boy, I remember when I pulled in front of somebody else and, whoops. I hope that that person will forgive me just like I'll forgive this person. That's the way our heart should be. When God is important to us, and our conversation's right, our walk's right, our time's right, we spend the time with Him, our tithing and all, our pocketbook, that's right. Everybody else can see that there's something different about you. But it may be that all of this just sounds gibberish to you. It just doesn't sound right. How could you have a heart like that? How could you, at work, I've talked with my boss, and she does not understand the concept of, why would you give 10% of your income to church? That makes no sense. She doesn't understand. It's foreign to her. You may be here tonight and say, you know what, some of the stuff you talked about is just foreign to me. I don't understand it. And the reason why is because you've never had that time, that moment in your life when you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never had that time where you can lay your head on that pillow and say, no matter what happens to me, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. If you haven't done that, there's a hole that's there. A void. It's missing. People search and search and search for it. Some people never find it. And God is willing to fill that void. All you simply have to do is just trust in Him. Some people make being a Christian so difficult. It's not. Some people make going to heaven, knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven, so difficult. They'll say, here's the things that you have to do. You got to make sure you do this and this and this and this, and you have to make sure that you belong to this church, otherwise you won't go to heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't think that church existed when Christ was alive, so what about all them? All it simply is just simple faith. Yeah, I'm not going to trust in myself to get me to heaven. I'm simply going to trust in Jesus. Once you do that, you don't become perfect. You don't become this ultra-Christian that, you know, can walk on water. You still sin. You still struggle. But there's a difference because you have a peace in your heart that you know if you died, you'd go to heaven. And that's the most comforting thing that you can ever know. If you haven't done that before tonight, we'd like to take the opportunity to show you from the Bible how you can know. You don't have to be a member of our church. You can never step foot in this church again, but you can still know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you don't, please do that today. Be ashamed to walk out these doors hearing the Word of God and still be on your way to hell. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that